So that makes me very nervous.
Have you ever wondered
what you would say if the presidential motorcade pulled up outside your house and the president got outside out of the back of the limo and walked up to your door? I might be a little bit odd, but I have thought about that. What would I say? And that might depend on who's in office at the time, but what would I say? And I think I could get a, "Hello, Mr. President, won't you come in?" And I would hope he would start talking, because then I would be at a loss for words. I wouldn't know where to go in the conversation. I would just be uneasy. So being around important people throws me off a little bit. You know, I imagine it being kind of like that at the first Christmas, when you have the God of the universe, the maker of everything, stepping out of heaven down into human history and really like stepping out from behind the veil and showing himself to the whole world. How do you respond to that? You know, and when he did that, he didn't show up in a palace in Jerusalem. He showed up in a peasant family's home in Bethlehem, actually in a stable, and to peasant parents, whom we know today as Mary and Joseph. So how do you respond to the fact that a king has come? What do you say to that? Are you kind of at a loss like I would be if the president would show up at my door? Well, that's what this lesson's about. Each of the visitors that we see initially coming in the Christmas story, whether it be Luke 2, which you've heard today, and Matthew 2, which you've heard today, we're talking about the angels, the shepherd, and the wise men. They all came, and they pretty much did the same thing in their own unique way, and that's they came to worship, which is the title of the program, Come and Worship. And it wasn't just for them 2,000 years ago. It's something that we all should do, especially at this season. So let's just walk through this again and draw some important points. Number one, let's look at the angels. Let's start right there. And on the screen, you'll see the scripture in Luke chapter number 2, which has already been read. But it says, "Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." You know, the angels are right in the middle of the story. They are not casual observers in some kind of heavenly grandstand. I mean, they actually came down from heaven to earth. So they're leaving the hallowed halls of heaven to walk with shepherds on earth. What a contrast. And their presence immediately does something to all of our minds in this room. You know what that is? Whatever's happened on earth has some connection to heaven because angels showed up. Right? I mean, that's what we think. Angels tell me God's active in the world somehow. I want to get in on that. And he was, because heaven's babe was showing up as the only begotten son. The Bible says in John chapter 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." So it's these agents, these angels from heaven, that first alert us to God's activity on earth. And what are they doing to worship? They are singing. The angels sing God's glory. They're singing God's praise. You know, singing is a really pretty common thing. Some of you did, most of you did it in the shower this morning before you got here. Almost every culture has some kind of singing. The music doesn't all sound the same, but almost every culture sings. It's something that we're all familiar with, something we could all do. So it shouldn't surprise us then that singing is one of the ways that God allows us to worship him at Christmas. Now, it may seem obvious to you to sing, especially at Christmas, but it does raise a couple questions in my mind, at least. Maybe it does in yours. And one of those questions is this: What are we singing about? That's the first question that comes to my mind. You know, it should be obvious that at Christmas time we should be singing about Jesus the Christ. But you go into most venues outside of this church, and you're not going to hear many songs about Jesus. It's hard to find him in the season, even in our songs. And we have a lot of fun songs, don't we? We have like "Deck the Halls" and "Jingle Bells" and silver bells and, you know, grandma got run over by a reindeer. And perhaps in certain settings, those songs are still appropriate. You need something to play in the elevator or the mall while you're shopping. I get it. But when it comes to you, when it comes to people of faith, when it comes to people who say they're Christians, then we ought to be singing songs that are about Him, right? Especially at Christmas. Unmistakably about Him. We've heard several good ones this morning. We're going to sing some more before we go. But, "O Come All Ye Faithful" is a good one. And "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." Some of us can still remember the words from Sunday school or church years gone by. There's another question that occurs to me, though. Not just what we're singing about, but when we're singing, where are we looking? Where are you looking when you're singing? You know, it's possible to sing words and not think a split second about what they mean. What I'm trying to say is you can sing and not worship. You can do Christmas and not worship. And that's, I guess, my passion this morning is that you just don't just do Christmas, but you actually come and worship. And you can do it in a regular kind of way. Just sing. Nobody else has to be around. Sing in your shower or the backyard or on a trail somewhere here in Tucson. Sing your praise to the Lord. The angels did. And that was because the King of Heaven had stepped down and touched earth. And the angels are inviting us to sing with Him, the person who was born. So the angels are singing glory. What do the shepherds do? They're next. We just looked at that. Luke chapter 2, verse 16 says this. It's on the screen. "And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and a babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child." They made known the saying that was told them concerning the child. Of all the people in the Christmas story, I most identify with the shepherds. Because they're just common, regular kind of folk, right? They're kind of just blue-collar workers, knit and gritty, just getting in there, getting the job done, making a living, providing for their families. I get that. All they do is take care of sheep. You know, but they heard a word from heaven, and immediately they got interested. Curiosity aroused. There's got to be a stable somewhere in Bethlehem, just like that angel said. We got to go find it. And they went and searched, and they did find Mary and Joseph and the babe. And it was just like the angel said. It was, the baby was in a manger, a feeding trough. They're so excited. We don't know exactly what happened when the moment they arrived. That's been kept from us in the scripture. A little gap in our understanding. But whatever happened in that place transformed them, because they left the manger and began talking to every stranger on the street. "Hey, guess what I just saw?" And so the shepherds teach us, they teach us, that worship involves sharing good news. That's exactly what they did. They took what they saw and they published it. They shared it with other people. Good news is really too wonderful to keep to yourself. You know this. Everyday life. Step out of Luke 2 for a second. Everyday life. If you know where a good deal is, you can't help but talking about it. Walmart's running a special. You know, Big Lots has got this for sale, man. You're like, as soon as you get this Blockbuster deal, you're on your phone, you're calling your cousin, your niece, your nephew, "Get over there, this is a great deal." That's what we do when we find good news. We share it with people. We like to talk. We like to put in our 2 cents. No one has to twist your arm to tell, to speak up about something that you like. You just talk about it. And the shepherds saw something they liked. They talked about it. You know, Jesus really is, continuing that thought about good news or good deal, He really is the best deal going. What He's done for the whole world ought to be shared from your lips to someone else's ears. You know, that's why there's people in the stadiums. You've seen this watching a football game or maybe a baseball game too. Somebody's got a big sheet and it's got John 3:16 on it. And they're pushing it up. Why? Something's happened in their life They not only saw the verse, they saw the Jesus behind the verse, and they want everybody else to know about it. Hey, this is a good deal. Do I have your attention? And even if you don't, for a few seconds, when that field goal is going to be kicked, everybody in America is going to see this. Because I'm excited about Jesus. And I want you to know about it. It's the best deal going. Jesus is also the great news. In a world ravaged today with disease, natural disasters even this month, more bad news on top of more bad news. Boy, we need good news, and Jesus really is good news. He offers hope. When he came to earth, he turned something that mankind has never been able to turn around, and that's death. And he turned it on end and said, listen, instead of death, I'll give you life. Are you interested? Both hands in my life went straight up in the air. I'll take life. I'd rather have that than the other. That really is good news. So if the president showed up at my front door and I welcomed him inside, I'd hope he'd have something he wanted to talk about. But before he left, I'd want the conversation to get around to Jesus.
Amen.
Because regardless of his party or his policies, you and I both know we're regular folk. Everybody needs Jesus. Amen. If anybody dies without Jesus, there isn't good news. There isn't hope. But if you take Jesus, there is good hope. You know, sharing Jesus is a way we worship. Singing, that's obvious. We get that. The angels do that. We may not be angelic, but we can sing. Sharing the good news is a way of worship. It's when you're speaking, the spoken word becomes a token of your gratitude toward the Lord. That person may or may not believe. Just yesterday, I handed a tract to a guy. He may or may not believe, but I've talked Jesus up to him, and I did so as an act of worship to God. You know, as you think about the Christmas season, we're less than a week away from Christmas. This is a great time not to delay any longer talking to family and friends about Jesus. Perhaps better this year than most. Just a little over a week ago, those tornadoes, estimates, scores, hundreds of tornadoes ripped through those villages and towns, leveled, you saw it in the news, a candle factory in which 8 people died. All of them expecting that they would celebrate Christmas with you this Saturday. And instead, a candle will be lit in their memory. We don't have forever to share. So let this season be a season of sharing and worshiping the Lord that way. Can I go a step further? It might be that there's somebody in this room that really has not embraced this good news that I'm talking about. You know the historical Jesus. Yeah, you've been through Christmas. You know, met Mary and Joseph and the donkey and the void, you know, the journey south to Bethlehem. And yeah, you get the basic story behind it, but you don't really understand or haven't really embraced the spiritual significance that God became man so that you could go back to God. That really is what Christmas is all about. God sent Jesus because you needed help with your waywardness and stubbornness, and we're all stubborn to some degree. Ask my wife, she'll tell you. Because you couldn't live a good and wholesome and pure life. Jesus did. Because you couldn't atone for your own sins. Jesus did. Because you couldn't conquer death. He did. And if you would open the door to this King and let him into your life, he would give you eternal life and flip death on its head so that you could live with him forever. How do you open the door? It's not very complicated. To open the door, you must believe. John 3, verse 15 says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. You know, in the quietness of this place right now, it's not hocus pocus, it's not voodoo, this isn't, you know, mad science. But in the quietness of this place right now, you could embrace Jesus as your Savior and quietly just commune with him right now in your head. Jesus, I believe you're real. I believe you came into the world for me. I need to be forgiven. I want to be part of your kingdom forever. Would you give me eternal life? You could believe right now. It's not hard. He made it simple. That would be your first and defining moment of worship in your life. You would come today to this service and you would leave worshiping Jesus who came for you. That'd be awesome. I hope you'll do that if you haven't already done so. Right now, right where you are in the quietness of your seat, talk to the God who loved you enough to intersect your life with Jesus. Finally, we've talked about the angels, they sing. We talk about the shepherds, they share the good news. And finally, the Magi, what did they do? They brought their gifts from the east. We read about this in Matthew 2, verse 11. When they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. These men and their gifts arrive approximately a year later. Not exactly sure, but Jesus is a young child. That's the word that's used in the text. So we know he isn't a baby, but he's still young. He's an infant in our minds. But he's already, in their minds, a king and worthy of all the gifts they're putting at his feet. So the Magi teach us that worship involves the bringing of gifts. Now, I'm almost through. Thanks for your patience. Let me ask you to consider this. You might look at the Magi and think, gold, I don't know. None of that. Anybody got frankincense hanging out in your car? Bottle of myrrh on your shelf at home. Doubtful. So you're just kind of like, yeah, where do I go with that? You don't have to bring costly gifts to make a gift to Jesus. Jesus taught while he walked the earth, among other things, these words from Mark chapter 9, for whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. Do you get what he's saying? If you just give so much just as a cup of cold water in my name, I'll reward you for that. I'll count that as significant. So you could give a cup of cold water on a morning like this, though, try coffee first. All right? You could spend time with a widow who's by herself this Christmas season, so she's not alone. You could write a note of encouragement to somebody who's depressed or struggling. You could volunteer to help the less fortunate or just help your favorite charity. So you could give a cup of cold water or a cup of something else, and you could make an impact and bring a gift to Jesus, and that would be your act of worship to him. Those kind of gifts fit the price range of any person in this room. I can do all those things. So can you. So there you have it. Worship of angels, the worship of shepherds, and the worship of strangers from the east, but they all came to worship. So should we. So don't just do Christmas. Come and worship. Having said that, you realize that not everybody that knows about Jesus comes to Jesus. Some people blitz through their life. They know about Jesus and they never stop to really worship him. And even right in the Christmas story, in Matthew chapter 2, we have two examples of this. We have a man named Herod, King Herod. We also have the chief priests. They both knew about Jesus, Messiah, king stuff being born in Bethlehem. But Herod didn't go. He sent the wise men. You go find him and tell me where he is. I'm not going. The chief priests, they stood in Herod's court and they told him that the babe was supposed to be born in Bethlehem. But you'd think they're the religious leaders. They might be interested. They didn't come either. There could be somebody in this room. You know about Jesus, but you're just not interested in coming. Let me urge you to come. And then, Christian, think about it this way. Those who knew the most, Herod and the chief priests, did the least with Jesus' birth. That's telling on believers sitting in this room. You know the most, and yet could be guilty of doing the least. Come and worship. It's just because the King of Heaven stepped out of heaven into our history that we have an opportunity like this. So let's not just do Christmas. Let's come and worship the King. Can I finish with a story I've heard or read somewhere? And for the life of me, I hate when this happens. I couldn't find it in my files. I'm not 100% sure that it's true because I couldn't validate the source, but it fits. It fits with what I would know in history about President Ronald Reagan. Remember those days? In the 80s, years ago. The story goes like this. So there was a faithful GOP supporter. This isn't about Republicans and Democrats. This is just a story, okay? And I think it's true, but I'm not 100% sure. She's from the Midwest, maybe Iowa. I don't remember. I couldn't find my source. She wants, she's been supporting the GOP with her $2 or $3 gift to the party every year, whatever, you know, she sent in money. And she's done it for years. The party sends her back one of their standard kind of pressed out postcards thanking her for the gift to the party. And President Ronald Reagan's stamp there is inviting her, but she interprets it as her, come and visit me in Washington. Anytime you're in Washington, come give me a visit. Well, she gets this postcard from the GOP, a party, you know, a multi-mailer, and she interprets it as a personal invitation. She's like a bit curious about this, but she books passage from her Midwest state. And she gets a train, and she goes all the way to D.C. She's got the party flyer under her arm, and she marches up to the White House. And you can imagine the kind of reception she would receive. She wasn't getting very far inside the door. But she appealed, and eventually a staffer at the White House listened to her story. She showed her a piece of mail, and she asked she wanted to see her president. Well, the staffer excused himself, went through the channels he had to, and he asked the president directly, here's this lady, here's her story, here's her mailer. She thought you invited her to come. In the middle of his busy day of administration, he carved out some time and let that woman come in and sit down on his couch in the Oval Office, and he had a communion and fellowship and talked with a common lady from the Midwest. Based on what I know about Ronald Reagan, that would fit what the kind of man he was. All she had was an invitation, but she believed it. And she came, and she was not disappointed. She got to see the president. God's that way. If you would make the journey and come to him, he'd open up the door and he'd come in and hold communion with you. What's not to like about that? What's not to like about Christmas? Who wouldn't want to get to Jesus and worship? May God help us. Shall we close in prayer? Father, thank you.